I'll ask you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm happy for the opportunity to be here in Vancouver at this time and at the Victoria Drive Gospel Hall. I hope when my visit to the city is past, you'll all be glad I came, rather than glad I'm leaving. Now, I want to begin reading verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as God also, or as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now God will bless the reading of his word. Maybe you thought this was going to be a prayer meeting tonight instead of a ministry meeting when the 2 hymns were given out. Well, Brother Broadhead asked me what my subject was going to be, and I said I purposed to speak on the subject of prayer. So he gave out a hymn in keeping with that, and I did too. Now, this is a very practical subject, but it's very difficult to minister on this subject when I pray so poorly. I believe it's important for us to distinguish between personal prayer and public prayer. In personal prayer, I believe that we can be much more intimate. In public prayer, we need to bear in mind that we are leading the company in prayer, and as we pray, they should be able to say amen to our prayers. We're praying on behalf of them. We're not praying to them. Mind you, we've heard occasions when someone in public prayer has actually been almost preaching in his prayer. Brethren, that ought never to be. Just while it comes to my mind, Mr. Archie Stewart used to love to speak on the subject of prayer, and he had a formula for killing prayer meetings. The first rule, if you want to kill a prayer meeting, is don't go. The second one is, if you do go, don't pray. And the third one is, if you do pray, pray low and pray long. So I hope that none of us here are characterized by any of that. Comes to my mind, too, a father with a van load of children was on his way home after a prayer meeting one evening. One of the boys piped up and said, Dad, you get the prize tonight. His father didn't quite know where he was coming from or going. So he said, "What do you mean, son?" "Oh," he said, "you prayed longer than anybody." I should think that he wasn't too happy that that was said of him. Now, I'm wondering, is prayer a reality to you and me? When I say that, what I have before me, is it a reality? Or is it kind of an abstract thing? How long has it been since you have actually seen God come in and answer a prayer that there was no other way that that petition could have been granted? You know, there's a possibility, brethren, that we pray safe prayers. You ever heard anybody pray that God would bless His Word wherever it's preached around the world? I think that's a pretty safe prayer. But when it comes to praying for something that's humanly speaking beyond us, and to really lay hold upon God in prayer, that's something we know too little of. And because of that, Satan begins to take advantage. And he says to us, "What's the use of praying?" And I think all too often we have paid heed to that. Not only that, there's one other thing that is devastating to prayer, and that is busyness. Now mind you, I believe a person doesn't have to be on their knees when they pray. That's appropriate, and if you have the opportunity to pray on your knees, by all means do it. But if you're driving down the highway, I recommend that you keep your eyes open even when you pray. But I believe you can pray. You know, my Bible tells me that we are to pray without ceasing. How do you explain that? Does that mean that we are always addressing God in prayer? I don't believe it does. I believe what it means is that we are always in contact. Meaning that at any given moment, we can lift our heart to God in prayer. Do you want an illustration? If you turn to the book of Nehemiah, we find Nehemiah going into the presence of the king. He was an official of some kind, and he had a long countenance. That could have cost him his life. The king marked that long countenance, and he said to him, "What's troubling you?" He had been thinking about his people and the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, the terrible condition of the Israelites or the Jews who were back in Jerusalem. And when he related to the king what concerned him, the king said, "For what is your request?" The next thing you read is, "So I prayed to the Lord and answered the king." Now, I don't think he said, King, let me go pray about this before I answer. I believe he just simply lifted his heart in a momentary, unspoken prayer. But that prayer was heard. And the king heard his request and granted it, and sent him back because he was seeking the welfare of God's people. Well, that was a momentary prayer. You see, he was in contact. I believe we should be like that too, brethren and sisters. The old preachers used to tell us to keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? When you're aware of something it ought not to be, confess it. Get it cleared up. One of my favorite texts is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are plenty of God's people who are going around with a defiled conscience day after day after day. Mind you, it is right. When we have failed, when we have sinned, it is right that we should recognize that. We should feel badly about it. But we don't have to go around with that on our conscience, because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, what does that mean? That means to say the same thing about our sins that God does. Do you have a bad temper? Do you lose it sometimes? Nobody wants it. Do you lose it? What do? You go tell the Lord, it's me again. You know, I've got this bad temper. Don't go at it that way. Humble yourself before God and acknowledge what I have done is wrong. It's sinful. And claim the provision which the death of Christ has made for you and for me. He is faithful. That means he always will. And just. That means he's righteous when he does it. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, keeping short accounts with God then will enable you and me to keep in contact at all times. I believe there's another thing about our prayers. There are times when we nearly rhyme them off. In fact, there are some brethren, hope there's none like this in Vancouver, but I think if you made a recording of their prayer, one prayer meeting evening, you could almost let them stay home the next time and just pray the recording the next time at that meeting. You can almost predict what the next phrase out of their mouth is going to be. You know what I think that is? I think that's lack of exercise. I believe, brethren, that we ought to guard against that sort of thing. By the way, in taking up this subject tonight, I don't want to make anybody self-conscious about the way you pray. But I would like to get all of you getting your mind in gear before you begin to give expression to what you pray. I don't want to be too critical either, by the way. I can get pretty good at being that, but that's not always very helpful. What we have here in the passage that we have read is the disciples saying to the Lord Jesus, one of his disciples said in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. I've heard brethren say that what this expression means is we are so prayerless that we need to be taught to get at the praying. Well, I don't doubt there's truth in that. But actually what he was saying was he had heard the Lord Jesus praying. Wouldn't you like to have that privilege? And then he was saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. How to get at the praying. Something else I'd like to point out here. In Matthew chapter 6, we have virtually the same prayer that he then gave them. By the way, it's not the Lord's Prayer, that's what it's commonly called. It's the disciples' prayer. The model prayer that he gave them that they would use as a model of how they should pray. But in Matthew chapter 6, you have very nearly the same prayer as what you have here. But there's 15 or 16 months between them. And he gave this prayer to the same individuals the second time. When I was just a very young preacher, I thought that every time I had occasion to speak, I'd have to come up with something different that I'd never, a different outline that I'd ever used before. Well, I'm glad I've long since been disabused of that foolish notion. I'm glad we have the Lord's example here. You know something else? Repetition is the key to teaching. And I read somewhere that the average person requires to hear a thing verbally 38 times before he's got it so it won't leave. Well, I don't know whether that's right or not. I do know this, that when it comes to the truth of God, we do need to keep right at the simple truths, things most surely believed among us, on the practical things. We all thrill when a brother opens up some new facet of truth to our understanding, some new aspect. We appreciate it. But brethren, don't make any apologies for preaching ye must be born again, again and again and again. It's said that Mr. George Whitfield preached on ye must be born again over 1,000 times. Said someone, Mr. Whitfield, why do you always preach on ye must be born again? He said, because ye must be born again. Well now, back to our subject here. I want to look at four elements in the prayer that we have before us. I also want to look at the parable that follows it. When we speak about the four elements that I see here, first of all, there is intimacy or relationship in prayer. He begins the prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." When you pray, who do you pray to? Well, that's a legitimate and a serious question. Well, you say, "I pray to God." I hope you answered, "I pray to my Father." It's instinctive for one who has been saved to take up that language of Father. I well recall the night that God saved me. I was alone in my bedroom about 9:30 or 10 o'clock at night. Couldn't sleep. And not taking the time tonight to tell it, but Sunday night, if the Lord will, I will tell it just how God saved me. But the moment came when God revealed salvation to me. And I did what any 13-year-old boy would do. I went over to my parents' bedroom. And any parents here would love to have the experience my parents had then. When I went in and told them that God had saved me, my father was a bit gruff. "Are you sure?" Well, yes, I was sure. Mind you, I think if I had been interviewed by the brethren right then, I wouldn't have passed, but then that's not too surprising. But after he had heard me, he said, "Do you think that you could give God thanks for his son?" Oh, I said, "I think I could." Well, he said, "Let's do it." And the two of us dropped on our knees beside the bed. And I prayed and I began, "Father, Father." But there's relationship there, brethren and sisters. Thank God for that relationship. It's true that we approach the omnipotent, omniscient, eternal God. That's true. But he is our Father. You know, I would point out to you that it isn't becoming for us to put on any airs. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I find sometimes when some brethren pray publicly, of course I'm talking about, it seems like they have a special tone of voice that they use. Well, and we don't need to impress him with how much we know. We don't have to tell him how much he knows, because that's all known to him. We just need to be ourselves. We need to avoid stuffing our prayers with certain expressions. I know that sometimes when brethren pray publicly, they tend to be kind of nervous. And I have heard some brethren using the expression "Father," pardon me for counting, over 50 times in one prayer. Now, I believe it's appropriate to address God as Father, and perhaps more than once. But you don't begin every sentence and every petition with, "Father, we ask you to double grant us this, Father." I believe that we need to give some thought to how we address him and avoid stuffing our prayers with certain expressions. There's another thing I appreciate about our intimacy of prayer, and that is he knows all about us, our frailty, and he loves us in spite of it all. And you know something? We can ask him for anything, because he's too wise to grant to us something that would be harmful to us. If he withholds something if we ask, it is because of his wisdom. Of course, I don't rule out that a child of God may ask and ask and ask and ask for something that God has not seen fit to grant, and ultimately it's granted. But in a context like that, it is seldom for the benefit of the child of God who is asked. Second thing I wanted to point out is there's intelligence in prayer. He speaks here and teaches them, "Hallowed be thy name." Now, to my mind, that would suggest reverence. I hope that we're never irreverent. when we pray. I believe that there's a lot more to prayer than only petitions. Maybe most of what I've said so far has had to do with petitions. But there's a great deal more to prayer than only petition. See here, he is saying, hallowed be thy name. In other words, taken up with God's greatness, he's suggesting to them here. I recall that when I was only a boy, it was Depression days. My sister was 2 years younger. One of the big events in our home was when the Sears Roebuck catalog came. Now you'll know I'm from across the line because you had a different name for Sears over here. But whatever, maybe you saw those kind of catalogs too. Mind you, there was a lot of merchandise displayed in those catalogs we would love to have had. When those catalogs came, the first thing my sister and I did was flopped on the living room floor, and we turned to just one section. And all the children here know what section it was. It's where the toys were displayed. And we could dream. We had no illusions that we were going to get any of the things, but we drooled over what we saw. Hey, Mom, get me one of these. My sister maybe saw a doll, and she'd say the same thing. In retrospect, I can see that that was mighty cruel to Mother, because her heart wanted to give us those things. There was not the means to do it. Even though we didn't expect it, we likely shouldn't have mentioned it like that. And then she'd get a little provoked at us. And she would say, you kids, you belong to the ancient and illustrious order of the Gimmies. Well, I wonder, brethren and sisters, when we address our Heavenly Father, is that the primary thing? Are we more taken up with what's in His hand than we are with the hand itself? I hope, brethren, that you can see that there's more belongs in our prayers than only petitions. I'll tell you something else that belongs. Thanksgiving. Again, an illustration from everyday life. We had 5 children. Still do. But they're all grown. The youngest is not yet 40, but he's not too far from it. But when they were all home, I think my wife would agree with me. That was the finest years of our lives. And one of the things that we frequently did, stopped at the Dairy Queen on our way home from a meeting, summer's evening. Now mind you, 5 children, the noise level sometimes was pretty high, and it wasn't always happy sounds we were hearing either. There was friction and contention, and they had to be called down. But when we stopped at the Dairy Queen, and I came back from the window and handed in those cones, then we gave thanks for what we were about to partake of and started on down the road. There was no noise, only some happy, slurpy sounds from the back. And then one of the children would say, "Thanks, Dad!" And that started a chorus. They all chimed in. You know, I appreciated that. And I've often thought of that. When God has seen fit to bless you and me, have we just taken it for granted? Or have we made it a matter of giving God thanks for His blessings and His kindness to us? When it comes to intelligence and prayer, there's something else I'd like to remind you of. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 16 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we read about husbands and wives getting along together, that your prayers be not hindered. There are things, brethren and sisters, that can hinder our prayers. And so we need to be intelligent about things like that. Let me also mention that when it comes to praying intelligently, we may do as George Mueller did. It is said that George Mueller saw more accomplished by prayer than any other man that we know about. true or not, I can't say. But that he saw a great deal accomplished, yes. Somebody said to him, "Mr. Mueller, you're the man of great faith." "No," he said, "I'm a man of little faith in the great God." Do you know what his secret was? His secret was he got something from God's word, and he could see it's a principle, a promise that applies to my circumstances. And when he prayed, he reminded the Lord of that. There are promises in the Word of God you and I have never laid hold of yet. I understand there's a song, and I can't quote all of it. I'm not sure even what I'm about to quote, whether I'll be close, but something about every promise in the book is mine. Every word, every sentence, every line. Do you believe that? Well, I believe there's a lot more promises in the book than what I've laid hold of yet. But don't forget, some of the promises were made to Israel. We won't elaborate on that. So now, intelligence in prayer. There's relationship, that's intimacy in prayer. Reverence, that links with intelligence in prayer. And I would also say that remembrance does, because it goes on to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth." You know, as I think of that great kingdom of his and his will, I'm reminded of his power. Brethren, are we so self-sufficient that we don't recognize we need his power? We do need his power, and we can lay hold upon his power by faith. Then, I'm thinking about the importunity of prayer. That word is found in our passage in connection with the parable. Maybe we'll just take the time now to speak about the parable. You know what a parable is? A parable is an earthly story that makes a heavenly point. I have had various numbers of parables given to me that the Lord Jesus used. I think there were 41. I mentioned that not long ago somewhere else, and they said, "I think there's 38. Well, we didn't take the time to compare our two lists, but we'll just leave it at that. But there's a lot of parables. The Lord Jesus used these parables in order to make his points clear. Now, the word parable means to throw beside. It's a compound word, and the two parts of it mean to throw beside. So you put the parable beside the doctrine or truth that you're illustrating, and it gives an understanding, an insight into it. The illustrations that a preacher uses should have the same purpose and usage. Now, here we have this parable of the three friends, is the way I like to speak of it. There was a friend who went to his neighbor next door, his friend, and he said, "Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to set before him." You know, the rest of the story is that even though the man had already retired, he doesn't refuse him. He doesn't say, "Well, my children are with me in bed, and I can't rise and give it to you." But because of his importunity, it says, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. In other words, he has more than what the man needs. And he gives him what he asks for because of his importunity. Now, that word importunity is a very interesting word. It means a shameless asking. I wonder, brethren, if we know anything of coming boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I believe that we can ask, as I've already said, for anything. Going back to the three friends. Here's the friend on the journey. He is the friend to feed. He's on a journey in life, like the unsaved all around us. He needs food. He needs rest. He needs shelter. Those are the needs of souls all around us. He comes to his friend who has nothing to set before him. Now that's a picture of the Christian. That's me and that's you. He's the friend in need, the friend to feed, the friend in need. Now you know what the man who provides the loaves is. He's the friend indeed. And that's a picture of the Lord to whom we turn. We turn in our extremity. We turn in our need. Sometimes that's the only time we do pray, is in our extremity and in our need. Brethren and sisters, that ought not so to be. So here's this importunity. It means shameless persistence without shame or modesty. And Mr. excuse me, got a terrible cold. I guess you knew that before I told you. Mr. W. E. Vine is the one that I'm quoting from here. If shameless persistence can obtain a boon from a neighbor, then certainly earnest prayer will receive our Father's answer. So brethren, don't hesitate to pray. Our importunities, our requests, or petitions stem from our needs. Do you ever notice that some brethren don't ever ask for anything? You remember the publican in Luke's Gospel chapter 18? He told the Lord all about himself. I was at the conference in Seattle a number of years ago, and I happened to be at the breakfast table between Matt Murphy and David Brandt. You likely know that David Brandt is an ophthalmologist, an eye doctor. But I was talking to Matt, and David was talking to somebody to his left, when he happened to overhear Matt, who was talking about the publican in Luke 18, said his eyes were too close together. And David whirled around. He says, how do you know that? Well, count him. He used eye five times. So his eyes were too close together. But you know, that man didn't ask God for anything. But the publican, that was the Pharisee. Did I call him the publican? Pardon me. But the publican, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And he cried out for his need, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He understood his need, I prayed accordingly. Now, the reason why our requests are importunities is because we are totally without power. I would say that many times we don't realize that. We are like that householder who had nothing to set before his guest when he came. And that's why we have to turn to the one who can meet all needs. Then I'd like to speak about the implementation of prayer. You know, if we are stirred regarding our need, we'll not forget, but we'll persist when we rise. I like the story that's told about the family that had their time of reading together, and then they prayed, and Father was praying for the widow at the end of the lane. And she was destitute. And Father was praying that God would meet her need. When they rose from their knees, the son said, Dad, give me a bushel of your wheat and I'll answer your prayer. And I believe there are times when you and I really should be getting our sleeves rolled up and getting to work and doing things that we are able to do. We ask for those things that we do not have the capability of doing, but I believe that we should seek to implement our prayers by acting in keeping with what we have asked. You'll notice that it says as we come further down the chapter there, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You've likely noticed that ask begins with A, seek begins with S, and knock begins with K, A-S-K. And the tense of the verbs that are used there are all in the present tense, which usually carries the thought of continuous. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You remember that king of Israel that went to visit Elisha when he was on his deathbed. And Elisha told him, take your bow and arrow and shoot out the window. And he did. And then he said, take the other arrows and strike on the ground. And he struck three times. And the prophet scolded him. He said, you should have kept on striking, because then you're going to defeat Syria three times, but you're not going to overcome Syria completely. He wasn't persistent. Well, there's a lesson there for you and for me. Now, when it comes to prayers that you and I can implement, I'm thinking about prayers for unsafe ones. You know, it's very vital, brethren, that we live and seek or speak reality before them. Our homes are where we are loved the most and act the worst. Now, you'll take that with a grain of salt, won't you? Because that's not always the way it is. But it is true that it is in our homes that we cannot put on any sham. Our children can see through us. And when we pretend that we are right when we're not, they're not convinced. One thing we can't do with them or any unsaved, they know what the standards really are, and for us to claim that we are meeting the standards when we're not is only self-deception. It doesn't deceive them at all. I like, when it comes to living reality before the family, I like something that Paul Kember related many years ago. I knew his father, John. He was also a preacher of the gospel who was taken home to heaven in relative youth. But Paul was a teenager who had been saved, and like many teenagers, there were things in the world that were very attractive, and he never told what it was that he was speaking about, but he mentioned that he got into something he knew his father would not approve of. However, he had heard from someone else that when his father was his age, he had done the same thing. Now, whatever it was is neither here nor there. So Paul figured, if Dad did it, I can do it too. Any children here that think like that? Well, John Kember found out what Paul was doing. And as Paul expected, he was being reprimanded. And when the reprimand got to be a little bit stiff, he interrupted. He says, but Dad, when you were my age, I understand you did the same thing. I suppose he had a smirk on his face and he figured he was home free. Do you know what he said? He said, I didn't know my dad. Because he said, Dad never missed a beat. He said, Paul, that's right. I was wrong. And I don't want you to be wrong. And Paul said, I never forgot that. My dad was big enough to admit he was wrong. That's reality. And brethren, sisters, we have to live reality before our families. They're going to follow our steps, whether we want them to or not. You know one reason why I get a little upset at some of my children? I see them making some of the same blunders that I made. I wasn't happy about having made them, and I don't want to see them make it. Now, we can implement our prayers for unsaved ones by living and speaking reality before them. By the way, speak it. What I mean by that is this. I believe there comes a time when fathers have to speak to their sons and mothers have to speak to their daughters. They're going on and they're coming and going from gospel meetings and there's no stir. More than once I've seen, when the burden has become so great that father has broken and he has spoken to the boy and he has told him,
I love you too much to see you in hell. I want to see you saved. You're not paying attention in the meetings like you should. Won't you put it first? God has honored that. So, I know that many parents will keep speaking to the children repeatedly. So I'm not speaking to those who do that. I'm speaking to those who perhaps have never spoken to your children about your longing to see them saved. When it comes to the assembly, we long to see God working and blessing in the assembly. Can we implement our prayers for the assembly? Yes, we can. I heard of an assembly some years ago, and they wrote to one of the Lord's servants and said, we'd like you to come for gospel meetings. We need to be revived and wakened up, so we need gospel meetings. You know what the preacher wrote back? He said, when you're revived and wakened up, then give me another letter. I believe, brethren, that there are things that we need to get straightened out if we are to expect God's hand in blessing in our midst. Get wrongs cleared up so that God can bless. What about young believers? You know, I believe that rather than being constantly critical of them, what we need to do is take an interest in them and counsel them and guide them. I was at a place not long ago where a brother shook his head wearily and he said, you know, we have a brother in our assembly that practically every Sunday he gets up and he has a word of ministry. Doesn't matter where he reads. It always comes out the same. He's always thrashing the young people. Well, I'm sure that there are things about younger Christians we would love to see different. Do you know what I found? If you go and you put your arm around them and you tell them how much you appreciate them and how much you think of them, and then say, I'd like to suggest something to you that I believe would be for your better. I think if you approach it that way, rather than thrashing them from Coward's Castle up here, maybe there's nobody that does that in these parts, but it's been done far too often. I believe that that's the way to implement our prayers, to see them develop and grow. One of the things I've noticed about young people is that they tend to be like their peers. And what I long to see is one or two spark plugs amongst a group of young people who have a real heart for the things of God, and I have seen the impact that those one or two have had on their peers. Of course, we're talking about young people, right? Isn't that the way it is with all of us? When we see someone else who encourages us to go on for God, and we can see how they're doing it, isn't that an encouragement? God grant that we may go in for being that to one another as well. What about the elders? I hope you're praying for the overseers in God's assembly. I was telling him with Lyndon last night something that Mr. Ralph said about the qualifications for overseers. He said this isn't found in the book, but he said every overseer needs two qualifications. Well, when he said it, I was prepared to dismiss it and say, no, if it's not in the book, I don't want to hear it. Do you know what he said it was? He said every overseer needs to have the heart of a mother. I thought, oh, that's right. And the height of a rhinoceros. And that's right, too. I hope you're praying for the overseers in God's assembly. You know, you can make those prayers, implement those prayers, make them more effective by supporting them and obeying them and honoring them, saluting them. One thing I have learned in the years since God saved me is that while the overseers are capable of making mistakes, more often than not, when somebody criticizes them and says they're wrong, they don't have the big picture. They don't know the whole story. If they knew it all, they wouldn't be so critical. I believe that if you have some concern about something relative to the assembly and decisions, don't go around talking to others about it. That puts you on the way to becoming a realer. Don't do that. Go to them directly and express your respect for them and your concern and say, now, I wanted you to know how I see this, how I feel about it, but you're the ones that are responsible, and leave it with them. I've had to do that since I'm in the Lord's work with the overseers in the Akron Assembly. I am very thankful that I have great confidence in those responsible brethren. And yet on that one occasion, I went to them, met with them, and I withdrew. Interestingly, there were some there that had some misgivings about it, but they didn't know how to put it in words. And when I verbalized it, then the thing was discussed further, and it was handled. Now, brethren, we can implement our prayers. I suppose I should close. It's time now. I suppose I should close with those words that we began with. Lord, our Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee now at the close of the meeting, and we ask thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for this great privilege of prayer. We think of what it cost thee to make it possible that we could come to thee as we do now. Once we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to grace and to God, no claim upon thee. We could not call thee Father, but now we've been born into thy family. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has washed our sins away, nothing to bar us from thy presence. And we thank thee that we are welcome in thy presence, bid to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of this precious privilege more as the days go by. Bless our thoughts and our consideration of the subject tonight, and we pray, our Father, that in days to come we may see definite, distinct answers to prayer. Especially we pray again for thy blessing upon our loved ones who are not saved. No greater blessing could come to a man than to have sins forgiven and God's salvation. Now we ask thy parting blessing in the worthy, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 234, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer is the sublimest strain that reaches the majesty on high. The last three verses of hymn number 234, remember the meeting announced for here tomorrow evening.